Welcome to King James Seminary. Today's lesson concerns the gates of Gaza, and this is found in Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. This is the continuation of the career, the works of Samson. Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And let's read the sacred text here. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night, in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Let's start out with the lesson here, with verse 1, the exposition. Excuse me. Then went Samson to Gaza. Now this points to the end of the 20 years of Samson's career, as mentioned in chapter 15, verse 20. At the very last verse of that chapter states that it was 20 years. So the 20 years passed by, and then this occurred. Now, the name Gaza, G-A-Z-A, only appears as a translation following the Septuagint, the LXX, since the original carries no G, but is spelled only A-Z-Z-A-H in Hebrew. Gaza was the stronghold and nation's capital of the Philistines, located near the Mediterranean Sea. There is no given reason for Samson going directly into the devil's den here. After 20 years of service, perhaps it was on Samson's bucket list. It is just something perhaps he intended to do during his life. It appears that after length of service, Samson was possibly weary in well-doing, and he began to be wantonly sloppy in his faith, permitting sinful behavior to take charge. And there was an harlot, and went in unto her. Once again, Samson permits his eyes to wander onto that which he should not have looked on to begin with. His eye gate opened his heart up to sinful desires, and therefore great spiritual as well as physical danger. Verse 2. And it was told to Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. Samson was a recognizable personality during his day, and he could not travel easily in secret. The Jewish tradition that Samson was lame on both feet and was easily recognizable has no substantiation in Scripture. Such tremendous physical defects would have been well noted, as it was Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Now, the harlot, who was also an innkeeper, the words in these verses here appear to mean innkeeper. But anyways, the harlot, who was supposedly also an innkeeper, may have been the one that alerted the city authorities as to her unwelcome visitor. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night. Here, Samson is surrounded and closed in. The trap has come down on him while he rested unawares in the arms of sin. This is how our enemy operates, waiting for a weak moment, luring into an unseen trap, imprisonment, and death await all those who enter. As an example, you might want to read along this lines, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 seems to apply here. The Gazites dare not attack Samson during the night, but decide to wait quietly for the right moment in the morning. They appear to be quite at ease with that. The guards being quiet during the night would imply that they may have fallen asleep. They took their ease in the comfort that they would just kill Samson in the morning. They'd take care of that later. As a matter of fact, verse 3, and Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. This would seem to indicate that Samson either didn't sleep or was ill at ease with the situation. He cut his visit short and arose immediately in the middle of the night. Quote, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, end quote. This is no easy task, since the gates of the city were said to be 90 feet across. Bar and all shows that the gates were pulled up directly out of the ground as a complete unit with the posts and lock bar still intact. Quote, and put them upon his shoulders and carried him up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron, end quote. Hebron that served as a Jewish capital is over 20 miles away. In order to get there, it is a uphill climb all the way. So not only pulling the gates and the posts out of the ground was a tremendous task, but carrying them off 20 miles away uphill is amazing. This clearly was a demonstration of God's power and laying bare the victory over the enemy. What do the gates of the city symbolize? The gates of a city regulate security and commerce. Now, we have a practical application here on our lesson. Practical application. Modern cities in America do not have walls or gates. Most cities in the Western Hemisphere, at least, do not have those. Just the older cities in the Middle East and China, places like that. Modern cities in America do not have walls or gates, but are regulated by laws and protected by what is called the magistrates. That would be the mayors and the police and people who uphold the law. Well, anyways, the gates of America, therefore, could be pictured as found in Washington, D.C., since it seems to be in charge of regulating commerce and guaranteeing our protection, the protection of American citizens. And as Washington, D.C. would therefore be our rough equivalent to a Philistine capital, as being a foreign control over our Christian people. The U.S. government has attempted to change the image of Christ's church by its tax laws since 1917. Now, if the federal government believed their own propaganda, the church is separate from the state and therefore needs no permission from the state to operate. Separate implies independence. So then, if that is true by the Constitution of the United States, no tax laws could apply to inhibit our separate, unalienable right of freedom of religion and of speech. Yet the state requires the church to incorporate and file under its law in order to operate. Each corporation must have a president, a secretary, and a treasurer, those three, and have open books that can be inspected by the scrutiny of state authority and be open to the public. Such a setup is not the design of the biblical church that has pastors, elders, deacons. Nor is the New Testament church open to the public, but requires the new birth for membership. American churches are being molded by the state into the image of the state. This corporation is similar to a Revelation chapter 13 Trinity setup. Part of the permit issued by the state is that it is a public organization, non-discriminatory, and issuing no hate speech or what is classed as hate actions. If the state comes to find fault, as it did in Nazi Germany, for instance, they will find fault, and they could close any church down that they so choose. Disagree with the state, and they can take away operating permits and can charge back taxes. This, in effect, can take away all church property. Now, we have instances in your supplemental material of this happening. Here, let me read this article off of the internet. I got this off of the news section out of Sermon Audio. It says, reads this: Kentucky withdraws $18 million worth of in tax breaks for Noah's Ark project over concerns that it will promote Christianity. Concerned that the project will promote religion in violation of the separation of church and state provisions of the U.S. Constitution, the state of Kentucky has retracted approximately $18 million in tax incentives for the proposed Noah's Ark theme park in northern Kentucky. Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis, the group behind the $172.5 million project, is now considering a federal lawsuit challenging the decision. Answers in Genesis had applied for and was granted preliminary approval to participate in a state tax incentive program that would have allowed them to keep 25% of the sales tax collected at the theme park for 10 years, amounting to more than $18 million. In a recent letter highlighted by the journal, however, Kentucky's Tourism, Arts, and Heritage Cabinet said that the Ark Encounter theme park had changed its hiring policy since it first filed for incentives in the year 2010, and plans to discriminate in hiring based on religion. So, one of the crimes here, apparently, is that the theme park will be interviewing Christians, wanting to hire Christians. It is also noted that the theme park had shifted from being a tourist attraction to an extension of the Answers in Genesis ministry, which teaches a literal interpretation of the Bible. State tourism tax incentives cannot be, this is the state official statement here, state tourism tax incentives cannot be used to fund religious indoctrination or otherwise be used to advance religion. Tourism Secretary Bob Stewart noted in the letter, quote, the use of state incentives in this way violates the separation of church and state provisions of the Constitution and is therefore impermissible, end quote. All right, let's continue here. One should note that one does not need a permit for an unalienable right. An unalienable right cannot be taken away and is guaranteed by the Constitution. Right means entitlement. So, why does the church in America need a legal permit from the state to operate? The answer is identification. Identification is usually for legal purposes so that legal action can take place. It is also the same reason that that is the federal government, they are demanding gun permits for another unalienable right. The reason is for that is so that they know where and who you are. They want to know who has guns and where you live. Yet this is, by the Constitution, an unalienable right. The federal government knows that an invisible target is much harder to hit. So they want names and locations. The church's open books reveal its membership to the searching eye of the beast. Now let's take a look at the eschatological section here of the lesson. Now, this points to end times type theology. The question arises, when could all this happen? The thought is that it will surely only happen at the end of a distant age. However, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, states that a falling away must occur first. Looking at the churches, generally in America, that has and is happening now. Churches in America, a lot of them only have one service, or maybe two services a week. and then the building stands dormant, empty, for the rest of the week, for the majority of the week. Now, if we were serious about Christianity, this would not be happening. We would have full churches with the classrooms teaching God's Word and building up His servants throughout the week. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it looks as if it is really being fulfilled before our eyes. The falling away must occur first. Apostasy, the simple definition of apostasy, is where you just stop going to church. Okay, then the man of sin after that must be revealed. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Christ's return occurs at the sounding of the trumpet. But which one? There are seven trumpets listed in the book of Revelation. However, if you look at it, it isn't the first trumpet sounding, as some would interpret it. But it actually, it is pointed out that when Christ comes back, He comes back at the last trumpet. See 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. The last trumpet shall sound. And this trumpet, this is directly tied to the resurrection. Then the words of Christ clearly spoken are in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. And listen to what this says. Quote, immediately after the tribulation shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds. End quote. There isn't a single verse that says He will return before the tribulation. Christ returns at the end of the book of Revelation in chapters 19 and 20. He will come as a thief in the night, suddenly, to the wicked who sleep in their darkness. His church will be lovingly watched over as the apple of His eye, as Israel was during the Egyptian plagues. And with that, we're going to close with the words, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee now for Thy word, and we thank Thee for victory in Christ. And we pray now that You'll cause us to have faith in Thy word and give us the wisdom that we need in these days, and give us the strength to follow through in obedience with Thee. Now watch over each one. May we be doers of Thy word and not just hearers. For us, in Your name we pray. Amen.